Well, welcome all. It's lovely to have you out tonight and to discuss and look into God's Word. We have a seminar here for the next 4 weeks, Is a Better World Possible? And tonight's purpose is really just to get our feet wet and start looking at it holistically. We want to be realistic, not depressed, but we want to acknowledge the challenges that we have and move on and see where the Bible is trying to lead us. So we have tonight a world in crisis. It's a doom-gloom subject. So tonight is the doom-gloom, and then 3 weeks of incredible messaging of what the Bible's teaching. But we want to touch base, see where we're going, and make sure that we're all on the same page. Because if we don't acknowledge these problems as a group or individually, and then we're certainly not going to look for something better, right? If we think everything's rosy and fine. And I don't think most people do feel that way, but there are many people that feel that there is hope that's outside the Bible. And we want to see what the Bible's hope is and see if it compares and is something more worthwhile to dig into. So we have three things that we're going to cover tonight. We have 20 problems that have no end in sight. And I picked 20 because it was a big number, and if you go too big, it'll take too long. 20 is too long. But I wanted to really be a comprehensive doom and gloom. I wanted to make sure that everybody here would go, yeah, the problems are just too big, too many, and they're all interdependent and causing each other. And then just touch on this. We're not going to address it in any depth. The purpose of these classes isn't to do that. It's really to highlight what is the biblical solution, which is related to why God hasn't intervened, as it were, yet. I believe he does intervene. The Bible tells us that he intervenes, but he intervenes in a way that perhaps, you know, individually, we'd prefer other intervention methods. And so we want to touch base on these three topics tonight. And there's a beautiful verse. It's a little dark, so you won't be able to open your own Bibles, but if you can see, Philippians 4, verse 6. And this is, the Bible is just full of this practical advice. And if we just apply that practical advice to our daily activities and the way that we think, the way that we interact with people, we will feel better for it. And look at this, Philippians 4 verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. And I'm going to do 20 problems that have no end in sight. So it's going to be a challenge to, you know, listen to that advice that scripture gives us. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So it's highlighting that there's this relationship and this acknowledgement, this need that we need to express to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we look at these problems, and if we're believers, I got to do a little dance with this controller. Mac OS likes to keep the context on each window and then doesn't want to let me do anything over here. So if I'm struggling, that's why. We're looking at these problems. If we're believers and we're praying about them, yet they continue to occur, right? We got to ask then, why is God ignoring it? You remember Elijah dealing with the prophets of Baal. He's like, maybe your God's sleeping, or maybe he's gone on a long journey. And those are the questions we got to ask, right? Is that the case for the God of the Bible? Is he incapable? Well, Romans 9 gives us a little indication of why things are the way they are. Romans 9, verses 22 to 23. What if, so this is the question, what if, and we're supposed to think through this exercise, God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. So the writer to the Romans, he's saying, you know, consider, what if God is doing all of this so that we might learn about the great things that God is doing and be prepared for them? What if? Well, that's the question we got asked tonight. What if that is what God is doing? So God then is patiently, He's working in the world to give us time to learn, prepare for the future. And he allows us all free will to choose what future we want to be a part of. The future that is now, or the future that the Bible predicts that will come, God willing, in our lifetime. Now, the Bible doesn't leave us guessing, right, to what God is going to do. So it's not like, well, maybe. God presents his case, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2 has this beautiful verse, verses 9 to 10. It says, "But as it is written, what no eye hath seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of men imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth everything, even the depth of God." So it's a wonderful passage just highlighting that God has shared with us what he's doing now, what he's done in the past, and what he's going to do in the future. And so that is the question we want to address. We want to see if these problems, I can't find my little marker here, if these problems here, 20 problems that have no end in sight, if God has a solution for these problems. So let's look at these 20 problems. Now, hopefully this, in some ways, if you're have an optimistic look at life, you chuckle at some of these. If you're a pessimist, you just groan because they're just absolutely overwhelming. 20 problems, and you all know that when you read these problems, each one is massive. They're just all-encompassing. Look at climate change. You know, when I was growing up, the world was going to freeze. So that was the issue. We were going to get, the temperatures kept going down, we're going to have a problem. Then, shortly, within my lifetime, now the world's going to, you know, burn up, and now there's only going to be a green center, and we're going to have problems with that issue. And of course, the world keeps changing, and the science keeps changing, and so they changed it from, you know, freeze to overheat, now it's just climate change. And there's no denying that there is climate change, and it's very impactful to people's lives. And it's not just climate change that's impactful to people's lives, but it's how we deal with climate change, right? So part of the problem there, you can see you have climate change here. Well, people are then going, okay, we need to solve that. And one of the ways we're going to solve that is, if I can find it in this big list, there's a energy transition, right? So that's how we're going to solve climate change. One of the things, we're going to introduce electric cars. We're going to introduce windmills and renewable energy. And suddenly everybody's paying a ton for their electrical bill. You know, Ontario's gone through this, spent billions and billions in investments to get all these wind farms out, and the result is people pay the price today because it doesn't satisfy the particular need. And then if you look at the whole wisdom of electric vehicles, you know, I love electric vehicles, but there's not enough electricity to support everybody to have an electric vehicle, so now they got to spend more billions. And it's just one of these escalating problems. It's like, how do you solve all of these challenges? And let's say Canada became renewable tomorrow. Well, we're a small percentage of the pollution in the world. You have to convince China and India and Africa. And of course, it's not going to happen, is it? And so these problems just are bigger and bigger and bigger. And they're beyond any individual's abilities to handle. Global health crisis. Well, I don't know about you, but I just lived through a pandemic, right? It's just incredible. The whole world impacted by you know, essentially a virus that made people sick like the common cold and the flu. And you know, there's real concerns of people's health. You look at vaccine hesitancy and these issues that are bubbling up. Right now there's a measles outbreak. And so they're really concerned. And there's all these reasons for it and challenges associated with it. And you can see part of it's about free will. You know, it's just the choice. Well, does the government make the choice for you? Does your neighbor make the choice for you? Who makes the choice for you in your situation? It's hard to know who's right, who's wrong. Economic inequality, I should say. Very depressing when you think about the way the world's going, is we came out of the Dark Ages when you had kings and noblemen and the rest of the population, and now we're getting to the point where the wealth gap is so large and so dramatic that, again, there's no solution for it, because the wealthy get wealthier and the poor get poorer. And it's just a simple game of math. If you have money, you can invest it. You can invest it in fairly safe things. And that money, if you have lots of money, a small percentage grows very fast. If you have little money, you don't grow much. And so these challenges just keep beating us down over and over. And you realize that each government, we just got a new government, not necessarily a new government, we got a new leader. And the budget just came out. Billions and billions of dollars of deficit. And it's just depressing when you think about all the solutions that man comes up with for each of these problems. Well, they're doing it as diligently as they can. With the tools they have, with the processes, with all the things that they're, you know, trying to work together and to solve the problems that, that they see and we see around the world. And it's like a lever. They're like, okay, let's fix this. And something else gets broken. And say you're doing everything right, and then you get a neighbor down south that decides to change things on tariffs, right? You can't win if we keep playing the game with these particular rules, can you? So there has to be a better way. And that's what I think, as we go through these troubles, we realize that there has to be a better way. What is it? Because the way that the world works, you can read any history book, and you'll find kingdoms come and kingdoms go. There's a constant churn of nations and peoples. There's golden ages, and then fall, the rise and declines, right? The nations come, nations go, and it's because they're all tackling the same problems, the same ways that we all do, even today. Humans always think they have the solutions at hand. And say you find really good humans, individuals that are wise and careful and discerning, well, they only live for so many years. So we have a challenge of mortality and time and health. All these problems add up and make these problems too big for any individual. You know, the one that's just got us recently is artificial intelligence right here. And this particular one is ethics, but artificial intelligence, Sean mentioned that. They're now using it to write code, so software developers. And the latest is they're tricking these models to give you bad code. And of course, it's so much code. And they're hidden behind libraries and packages and dependencies. And so there's too many hours that you'd be spending just reading it. And if you can just run it and it works, you save tons of money, everybody's happy. Except it just installed malware on your machine. And now they're skimming all your information and sending it off to third parties that, of course, are bad actors. And so these are real issues that are coming about in our day and age. Who would have ever thought that AI could replace a bunch of jobs? Again, when I was growing up, it was like, okay, don't go into manufacturing, because manufacturing is getting shipped out to, you know, all these other countries. Instead, go into IT and business management, right? So use your intellect and you'll have a secure job. Well, maybe not so much these days. So we have, you know, youth unemployment that's just growing and growing, and it's a modern issue. It's not just youth, it's everyone. But the youth is getting impacted perhaps more than others. And the last one there, mass migration. Well, global insecurity, right? Like, people are trying to get out of their countries and get into a better country. And that leads to problems. We can't handle that mass population change and all the troubles that come with it for various reasons. So, that's the depressing situation we're in. Well, then why doesn't God get involved? Why doesn't he fix it? Well, he will, and he is. And he's fixing it in the most simple way, isn't he? He's trying to give us time to learn basic skills, to apply basic principles in our lives. And there's a beautiful passage in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, let me just quickly, I think I skipped that verse. I did, I've got to go back to it. One sec, give me a sec. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven whether neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then in the end of the chapter, it says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. And I love this little part at the end of this verse. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is the trouble, its own trouble. And so it's really reinforcing that we just need to focus on what we need to get done today. So block out all of the noise and go, I have whatever it is, 10 things I gotta get done today. And I don't know if you're like me, but my list often more than 10, and I never get through my list of things I need to get done today, let alone tomorrow and the next day and the next day. So God's teaching us these basic principles. Get done the things that need to be done today. Learn that skill. And that skill will have an impact and will improve the world. Now, it's not the solution to all these problems, but it is the solution to our problems, because God works in individuals that apply his word to their daily lives. You know, we have those problems, and we ask ourselves, you know, what is God trying to teach us? Why not bring justice into the world? Why not clean up the environment? Why not provide food for those that need it? Why not heal those that have sicknesses? You know, God's asked us to apply his word to our daily lives, our actions, our the things we say, the things we do, where we spend our time. And there's another beautiful verse, James chapter 1, that gives us an indication of what God is trying to accomplish in our lives, why we are living through the experiences that we have. And this is it, James 1 verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Isn't that incredible? He's saying he wants you to apply your daily lives into doing those things that are beneficial for those that have need. Does he leave it there? He says one other thing. He says, and keeps oneself unstained or unspotted in the King James from the world. And so there's these two conditions. He says he wants you to apply in your life. He wants you to do these, as were good works and remain separate, unspotted, unsoiled by the world. And we have to dig into what does that mean? What is God asking us to do? Well, he's really trying to give us time, right, to learn about God, time to develop our character, time to help others, time to prepare for the future, time to apply our faith, time to learn from mistakes, time to acknowledge God's righteousness. He's giving us time. It's not like a lot of time, but it's enough time that we might learn, we might appreciate, we might understand the way the world works, the way that we work, and we understand what he is and what he's doing. You know, God doesn't leave things forever, does he? I gotta get my mouse back here. The Bible tells us over and over again, it gives us a warning, really. It gives us a pattern of how God works in the world. And he will let things go for a time, and then he intervenes. And you can think of the Garden of Eden. He intervened, right? Kicked Adam and Eve out because of what they've done. You can think of Noah and the global flood. You can think of Babel, right? Making everyone speak different languages just to divide them up. You can think of Sodom and Gomorrah, these dramatic stories in scripture. You can think of it's called the iniquity of the Amorites, the Canaanites in the land, and the children of Israel, he told them to go in and inherit the promised land. And so there was this judgment, this time period where he said, I've had enough of that behavior, I'm going to change it. And over again, the nation of Israel, right, they were under the judges and under the kings, they were under persecution and pressure from the nations around, and they were told it's because they kept doing the things that were wrong. They kept on taking each step in the wrong direction and rejecting the principles that God had taught them, They didn't want to apply those to their daily lives. And so these judgments happened over and over again. And it occurred, right? The Assyrians and the Babylonians, they took the Jewish nation out. And then finally, it culminated and they murdered their own Messiah, right? And so they were cast out until 1948 and they brought back in. And so God keeps on working on this pattern in our lives. He gives us time to learn these lessons, have these challenges, and then he brings about a change. And so we want to be ready for that change. The prodigal son's a beautiful passage that teaches us God's character in a very simple form. And it's really of a father who has these two sons. One's quite wayward, one's quite so-called obedient. But we realize that he's trying to develop an inward character in us. And the one that developed it was the wayward son, the one that went out and didn't do all the things he was supposed to do. But because he had in his mind what his father was like and what he, you know, his character and what he was willing to do, he realized that with his father, he was better off than doing things his own way. And so it really highlights this principle of patience by God, letting us have free will, make decisions, and learn from observation, and learn from our own experiences, learning from other people's experiences, so that we can make a decision and say, I'd rather be part of God's promises than find my own way. It also teaches us that God isn't interested in just an outward appearance, you know, these good works. There has to be an inward change within us. And just like the one son who always did what his father asked, he hadn't developed the inward character that his father was looking for, a character in which the prodigal son had developed over his experiences. You know, God created the world to be inhabited. He has a long-term purpose. And Isaiah 45, verse 18 to 19 tells us such. It says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else. I have not spoken a secret." I can get this right one of these times. "In a dark place of the earth, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." And so God is someone who has created the earth and filled it with living creatures. And he didn't take a back row seat. He didn't discard it or forget it. He's still working in it today. And we can see that he provided his own son to be the mediator, to be the Messiah. And we look forward to that solution in which his son will bring when the kingdom is set up on earth. And so another beautiful passage here on the hope that God has, Isaiah 66, verse 5 to 9, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice, a noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompenses to his enemies." So it's quite a warning. "Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such things? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I," this is the Lord, "shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Saith thy God." And so Isaiah is telling us that God isn't someone who begins something and doesn't complete it. And we know our God will complete it. And he's just asked us to learn a wonderful character trait, which is patience. And it's very tough when your life is full of trouble. Well, what we have here is the promises that God has given us, and we're going to cover these promises in the next 3 weeks. And these promises, I've broken up as 7 promises, and I think it's fun to go through these 7 promises to really reinforce how they solve 20 problems with no end. But we're going to look at these just a little bit here. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, once again introducing this idea of patience and the challenge that we have, human beings, the way we look at God working in the world and the problems around us. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. So many people would say, God is slack. He's not dealing with the problems. If he exists or if he cares, he surely should be stepping in. Well, he will. And he is. He's stepping in first by education, giving us time so we can learn and observe and experience these things and make a decision, because he wants willing individuals, people that love his character, his plan. So God is not slack, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here's the warning. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved. And we'd have to go to Isaiah chapter 65 at the end. You could go to Isaiah chapter 1 and 2, and you learn what heavens and earth represent in Scripture. And here he's saying, the things that we look around and see, the way the world is, the way it's ruled and the way the people behave, it's all going to be dissolved. It's going to be changed. And if that is the case, again, that question, if that is the case, well, who do you want to be? Do you want to be part of the thing that's one, falling apart? No, nobody seems to be able to solve all these problems. Or do you want to be a part of a future that God promises? And those steps to be part of it are simple behavioral changes. You know, stop being so covetous. Stop being so greedy. Stop being so hateful, right? You apply godly principles to your life. Your life gets better. And the people around you, their lives get better. In Isaiah 2, verse 4, speaking of the kingdom that God's promising, he shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And who's been working on that for a while? What global, you know, it's two letters. UN. Yeah, the United Nations, they've been working on it night and day. Billions and billions of dollars. Has it worked? No. And everybody knows it hasn't worked. And it's become a source of contention and fighting amongst those in those elite, powerful ranks in the world. You know, we have a choice. We can ignore all the signs and the effect of corruption in the world around us and the inevitable outcome, if we're truly honest. Or, you know, we can continue to live our lives until such a time choice is removed from us, either through natural, mortal, or geopolitical upheaval. You can imagine, you know, you're living your life and suddenly Russia invades your country. Or you can imagine, you're living your life and suddenly Hamas invade your territory. Or you can imagine you're in a country in which another country invades. It doesn't matter what country. And the choice is taken from you. So we only have today to make choices. The choice soon is taken away. So time is the wonderful opportunity that God has provided for us. You know, the promise of God has all of these qualities. Micah chapter 4 tells us about the last days, and it talks about it in a way that is quite, you can picture it. It says, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. Isn't that interesting? Part of this idea of world peace has a connection with everybody has a place to dwell, a home. And there's food. What a simple idea, right? We struggle with that. How are we going to feed people? Inflation keeps going up. You know, a small percentage, they say, you know, 3%, 2% each year, unless you get a COVID year, and then it's like 7 or more, 20. But the way math works, a percentage just exponentially gets worse, right? 3% of 100 is 3, but next year it's 3% of 103. And so the numbers just keep getting worse and worse. So that means inflation over time, eventually everything's not going to be twice as expensive, but 10 times as expensive. And do wages keep up? Of course not. So we're in an impossible situation, and time is not on our side. Because each election, we don't know what we're going to get. So let's do this exercise. I think this is fun. All right. So we had 7 promises, and these promises will be worked on in the next 3 weeks. But we want to see which of these here are solved by health plans so good it can cure impossible problems. Which ones do you think we can knock off? God's promised a health care plan that's not going to break the bank. All right? He's promised one, and that, you know, he, no doubt part of it will be miraculous, but I think a lot of it will be just practical. Better, healthy living. All right? Which ones does it solve? Let's see what I got here. We got global health crisis knocked off. We've got mental health crisis because that's what we need. We need health care that deals with these challenges. Do you know mental health care is the number one problem right now in modern society in terms of issues that are coming into hospitals and the challenge of supporting it, social system, financially. Mental health, number one. Aging populations. Well, Japan's doomed. China's doomed. Canada's doomed unless we get more immigration. You get more immigration, then you can't, you know, the house pricing goes up. You can't win, can you? And essentially, you know, viruses and the rest. So God has promised that there's going to be a healthcare system. Well, number 6, a home and good food. Well, look what that solves. It solves us food insecurity. You know, there's many families that are struggling to pay to buy food, healthy food. Fruit and vegetables are expensive. If you like meat, good luck. Water scarcity. You know, we live in a country that could argue that we don't have water scarcity. And yet we do have a drought every summer. But in South Africa, and I haven't followed it recently, they were essentially out of water. A whole country out of water. Well, if you have home and food, then you don't have to worry about the price of the home. Right now you can't buy a home in Canada if you're a first-time home buyer. It's crazy, the expense. So God has these problems and a solution. And he talks about the solution in a scripture. Look at this. The planet renewed. Deserts blossoming. The Dead Sea becoming a living sea. Like, all these things God is going, he has a solution for, and he's going to improve once the Lord Jesus returns. And so each of these problems, we see world peace. Well, certainly we can acknowledge that if world peace was achieved, there'd be great changes in the world, wouldn't it? Massive changes. I find this one quite interesting. A source of truth available to all. I read the news regularly, and how many here really feel their news source is trustworthy? Not biased. Not filling you with, you know, false information. I don't know about you, but I read a lot of different news and I try to read sources from different sides of the platform, different opinions. And I just find it a whole lot of garbage. And it's depressing. Because if you step back and you look through the lens that scripture provides for us, you see how vain it all is. You know, it's quite disingenuous. And God has promised source of truth available to all. That means everyone can know what is right, what is wrong, what's true, what is false. What a difference that would make in everybody's lives. Now look at this. Justice and true equity. That's all, you know, the rage these days, and yet certainly we're not any closer to it. And God has provided and promised justice and true equity. Well, how is it all really possible? Number one, righteous, godly leadership. And if we went back to this slide very quickly, and we looked at the seven solutions, do you think anyone that leads a nation would disagree with any of these? Just cross out that word there. They're all aiming for these things. All the nations of the world want these things, all in different, you know, packages and different nuances. But they will not acknowledge the only way it's possible is through that one word there. And so we're not, you know, trying to solve something or come up with a solution that no one has ever heard of. Everyone's looking at these same problems and they realize they need the same solutions, except one is a human solution and the other one is a godly solution. And here's two, another great passages scripture provides us. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who extracts gifts tears it down. Very practical advice the scripture provides us. So is a better world possible? I think so, under one condition. What do you think it is?
Change of rulership.
The best answer. Change of rulership, right? It has to be godly rulership. As long as we have individuals that have their own personal, you know, agendas, we're going to, the same cycle of history will continue. So we have, again, another wonderful passage, and a warning that God does have a solution and it will come one day, but time is running out. So God's called us to be different than the world around us. He's revealed to us his future plan with this earth through the Bible. He has warned us of future judgment that we need to be prepared for. In the next few weeks, we're going to investigate in more detail God's promises. So the last slide here, we have three more classes: a promise made, a world made right, and the greatest gift. And with that, I'll conclude.